most of you know, our pastor is taking a few days off in sunny Florida, and he's a place for heaven. We're pleased to have the Kruger family with us today, missionaries with CBM. So, Brian, why don't you come forward now and present God's Word.
Thank you. Good morning. It is a joy being here today, because God has prepared the Krugers for this ministry. You may not believe this, but I was 20 years old once, and I had never prayed out loud. And I had a friend in need. He said, "Brian, come on this mission trip." And I said, "Dean, why do I want to go on this mission trip?" He's like, "I'm the only man. Please come." And I do not recommend that's how you determine God's will. But I went, and I went for my friend Dean, and he said, "Thank you." But while I was there, the lady's like, "Brian, it's your turn to pray." I'm like, "No, I don't do that. I'm a quiet, reserved man. I'm not going to pray out loud." Dean was the only man, and he graciously prayed every time. He's like, "No, I'll pray. No, I'll pray." After 4 days, the women wore me out. And I prayed out loud. And for me, that was God preparing me for today. And that was a big deal, because that was a huge wall that I put up, and God just broke it. And it was significant in my life. God has used missions trips to prepare me for the mission field. He brought me my wife on a missions trip. We were serving, building, construction. And I was doing sheetrock, and Brenda said, "I'll join you that day." And so I measured up the sheetrock. I could already tell she did not have much experience, and she could help hold. And I said, "Brenda, don't nail in the corner. Just put a nail where each line is, and don't nail in the corner." And in Brenda's stubbornness, she went straight to the corner. And I just let her work. And I looked over, and about 2 to 3 minutes have passed, and it took her that long to drive that nail in. And then I look over, and she's got 3 more nails in the corner in like 15 seconds. I have never seen anyone improve that quickly. So I walked over, ready to be amazed, and what I saw, I just had to laugh. She decided, in her wisdom, it was easier to nail if she moved over this far. If you move over this far, you are driving a nail into sheetrock and nothing else. And she was humbled, and she did not impress me with her construction skills. She did impress me with her godly life, and it's been a joy to be married to her. And God continues to use missions trips. And I'll get to more in that in the encore. Today, I want to share with you a sermon on nails. When we went to Sauk City, that's the church, when we were at that build site, that God called us into the ministry. And while we were there, their pastor did a sermon on nails. And I'm going to share with you some highlights. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the warm sun and the spring growth. I thank you that it reminds us that there are seasons of growth. Help us to grow in your word and become more Christ-like today, Lord. Help us to give you all the glory. In your name I pray. Amen. If you had to figure out when nails were around, you'd have to go back a long time. They've been dated back to 3400 B.C., Bronze nails were found in Egypt. Try and imagine living your life without nails. I can't. They're so good at building things, holding things together, hanging things. And yet today in our society, nails are so common, we throw them out. My grandpa had a bucket of old rusted nails that weren't even straight. He would pull the nails and he would save them and throw them in a bucket. He placed a value on nails that I do not have. And it's because nails weren't common. When they originally started out, you had to hand make them. You got a metal rod, you cut it to the length you wanted, then you heated it up, and then you pounded on it. And you pounded four sides to a point, and then you pounded a head on it. And the last thing you did on a building project was not count the nails. I redid the trusses on my house, and I bought a box of nails, and I figured, well, if I run out, I'll run to the store. There's only like three or four lumber yards in Iowa City. Some of them will have nails. But in the olden days, you did not do that. In fact, before 1850 AD in America, if you were leaving a house and you had no one to sell it to, you would burn the house, sift through the ashes, and collect the nails. When have you done that? People do that now so they don't get flat tires. They collect the nails and then throw them away. Today, you add wire to a machine. It cuts the length. It puts a head on. And one man can operate many machines. And that's why you can find nails in the grocery store. It's amazing. And there are three biblical aspects of nails we're going to talk about today. Turn to Ecclesiastes. This is right after Proverbs in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. Nails fasten things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 reads this. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. To understand this verse, you have to understand what the term goad means. And the best illustration I can give you is a poke. And my kids enjoy coming up behind me and poking me in the back. And I do not naturally respond saying, that was a good one, do it again. I react, and my first thing I do is that they poke me on the right side, my right hand swings behind and I grab the hand. And then they think it's a game, so they poke me with the other hand, so I swing around and grab that hand. That works well with one kid. I'm outnumbered, 8-2. And eventually I am tired of getting poked and I say, no more. And they're disappointed because they're having fun. But I do not enjoy getting poked. And here we have the words of the wise are like pokes. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Wise words are proddings. They poke us on to do the right things. That is why the Bible is so amazing. When you read your Bible, you get convicted. It's not by chance. You're getting poked by God. And think about your Bible for a second. It's an amazing book. 66 different books written by 40 different authors over 1,400 years. That's amazing. And it's so well done because it's been given by God. And that Bible is the key to spiritual growth. We teach our kids a very basic song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Adults, are we growing in our faith? Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we being poked by God? It's important. It helps us to do the right things. And then I really like this next verse, this verse continuing. It says, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. Scholars today are pastors, teachers. You want a pastor who is studying the Word of God, so he is poking you the right way. When pastor studies and when he teaches, He's sharing wise words from the Bible. And you're naturally going to get poked. And you don't want someone who doesn't know the Bible. You don't want someone who is driving poor nails. My wife drove poor nails into sheetrock. She drove them. The nails looked good. They did nothing. They were put into the sheetrock and they just sat there, not doing their job. That's why it's important for churches to take the time that's needed to find the right man of God. Because you want your pastor to drive well-driven nails. I can look at a nail and tell right away if it's a solid nail, driven well. If there's a bunch of hammer prints around the nail, that's not a skilled person swinging that hammer. If you see the nail go in and come out the side, that's not a well-driven nail. And what do? If you have a poorly driven nail that's not holding something, sometimes you've got to take out the 2x4, put in a new 2x4 because you screwed it up, and drive another nail. It's important that your pastor is driving well-driven nails. And the reason why he can do this is because we have the source from God, the Bible. And you can read the Bible, and you can look, and you can test your pastor's words and see if they're true. That's what we're encouraged to do. And it's amazing that this Bible that we have is so well done, and it's been given by one shepherd, God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a wonderful verse, and it challenges me. Because is this my view of the Bible? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads this. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that your view of the Bible? Do you view it as living and powerful? Or are your Bibles so common that they sit in your house and collect dust? I am challenged by this verse. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. And it's amazing. And that is why when you study the Word of God, you get poked. It's living and powerful. And there are some times in my life where I know Scripture and like, I don't want to read that. I don't want to get poked. But I've learned in my walk with God, there's only two responses. I can harden my heart and deny the truth. That's kind of silly. But I go there often, it seems like. Or I can repent and accept the truth for what it is and humble myself and apply that Scripture to my life. And that is when spiritual growth happens, when you're poked by God and you allow that poke to turn you towards God and to do the right things. The Scripture fastens down like a nail. There is a God, a holy, sinless God who created the world, the universe, and us. The Bible fastens down like a nail that we've all sinned against God and that hell is real. And I find it when I'm not studying the Word of God, I'm not in the Word, I start losing the desire to share God with the lost. But when I'm in the Word regularly, I have a great desire to tell the world that hell is real. Because I'm being poked and I'm being prodded to live the Great Commission. Go, share. That's the Great Commission. Where you're at, share the good news. Because like a nail, God drives home that we need to be saved from the judgment that is coming. And that He loved us and sent us a Savior. Someone who is perfect and willing to bear our sins the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Nails fasten things. Nails do another great thing. They leave prints. If you drive a nail into something and pull it, there's going to be a hole. And my father, in his wisdom, said, Brian, when you want to hang that picture frame, don't grab that 16-gauge nail, or it's easy to hold and you probably won't hit your thumb. Grab the smallest nail you can. Grab a tape measure. Grab a magnet. Look, find that stud, and then when you think you know where it's at, drive a little nail. Because a little nail will find out that there's a stud there. And then when you find it, use what you need to hang your picture frame or your TV. And my daughter said, Dad, will you hang this thing that'll hold all my stuffed animals from the ceiling? And I said, sure, that'll take like 10 minutes. I'll do it in 10 minutes and then I'm done. And I go in there and I put the magnet up on the ceiling and I found a truss. I take my trusty tape measure and I measure over 16 inches. And I try and put the magnet there. Can't find that truss. But in my confidence, I know there is a truss there. So I drive a little nail up. Miss. Well, I know a few things about boards. Sometimes they're warped. Just move over half inch. Missed. Move over another half inch on the other side. Missed. This is now a more than a 10-minute project. So in my frustration, I drive two more nails on each side. You know, I've got a little pattern like this long. Five little holes. Miss, 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 miss. And I was getting frustrated, and I said, Amanda, I'll have to do it another time. Brenda picks up the magnet, and 10 minutes later, she said, I found it. I walk in, and there's this magnet hanging from the ceiling. Not even close to where I was pounding little nails. I measured over, and it was 24-inch center. I forget that trusses are 24-inch center. Studs in a wall are 16-inch center. Every time I walk into that room, I see my failure. There's five little holes. But I know that when I take the time to paint the ceiling, no one but you will know there's five little holes. And that's the wisdom from my father. If I would have drove in big nails, I would have had to use all sorts of stuff to smooth out and probably put more spackle up there, because it would have been a disaster. But right now, there's just five little holes. Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to look at the nail prints of Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. We're going to pick it up at 24, but you need to know some background information. 10 apostles were in a room, and Jesus came. The resurrected Jesus Christ came. And they were scared, and they were concerned, and Jesus said, peace to you. And Jesus said, come, look at my prints. Look at the wounds of the crucifixion. And these 10 apostles witnessed that. And they believed in the resurrection. They accepted that Jesus Christ was resurrected. There was one key man who was not with those 10. And we're going to pick it up here. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is an interesting time. Most people don't think resurrections are possible. And here Jesus was resurrected. And the 10 are excited. And they were with joy sharing to Thomas the good news that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And Thomas heard the truth. He has two choices. He can accept the truth, repent, and humble himself and believe it. Or he can harden his heart and deny the truth. That's Thomas's only response. Because, see, Thomas is not unwise. He knows a thing or two about nails. He knows that nails, when you drive in and then you pull it out, there's a hole. Thomas probably watched Jesus hanging on that cross. He probably saw Jesus' arms out wide. He probably saw the wounds of the crucifixion, the blood dripping from the nail holes. And yet he did not believe in the resurrection. He knew Jesus was dead. And the ten got to examine the wounds of the crucifixion. And if I was Thomas, I'd be like, God, you revealed your son to the ten. Please reveal him to me the same way. And we read that if Thomas prayed that prayer or something like it, that God did not just say, here's Jesus. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. 8 days, Thomas struggled. His friends were sharing the good news. 8 days, Thomas hardened his heart. But we need to give Thomas credit here. When I see division and I see people disagreeing, the natural response is they part ways. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. They chose different partners and they went two different paths. I don't know what Thomas was doing for 8 days. But on the eighth day, we know that Thomas was with the ten. He was there. And I'm sure the ten were sharing the good news. It was probably frustrating for the ten. Thomas, we've seen the Lord, our Savior, the one you served with for 3.5-ish years. He's alive. He's resurrected. And Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe. There was friction. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. That's an amazing verse. Jesus comes and he says, peace to you. His first words were not, Thomas, why did you not believe my ten? He came and he said, peace to you. And then he got very personal with Thomas in a loving sort of way. In verse 27, he says, then Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here we have Jesus personally connecting with Thomas, saying, Thomas, you asked for the physical evidence of the crucifixion. Here it is. Examine me, Thomas. Examine the wounds of the crucifixion. Because I have been resurrected. And Thomas now has a choice to make. For 8 days, he was hardening his heart. And we know he made the right choice. He stopped being stubborn. He saw the truth and he believed, because look at how Thomas responds in verse 28. Thomas says, "And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, 'My Lord and my God.'" That's how we need to respond to our Savior. That is a sign of humility and repentance and believing. That is not a hardened heart. Thomas is giving his life to God here, basically saying, "I believe now in the resurrection." It's amazing when you think about it. Hebrews 10, verse 12 reads this. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus is in glory today. And we have an opportunity to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is the best thing you can do. Because hell is real. And Jesus is giving you an opportunity today to accept salvation. That offer is there. Nails fasten things. The Bible is like a nail to fasten down life. Nails make prints, like the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. Nails do another wonderful thing. They hang things. In my house, we like to put pictures on the wall. And we have our wedding pictures. We have our kids' pictures. We have a little shelf with precious moments on. We have a Noah's Ark with all the animals and precious moments. We have all this stuff in our house hanging on nails. I don't wake up in the morning, because we don't have earthquakes, and wonder, is anything falling off the wall? Unfortunately, I have to dust. Because if I don't dust, it gets covered. That's how well things hang in my house. I'm sure they hang the same way in your house. And I also have a garage, and it's attached to my living room wall. And I'll get a new tool. It's like, oh, I want to hang this. So I know where it's at, and I see it, and it'll just be handy. And in my garage, I don't care about holes, because the sheetrock isn't finished. So I'll grab that big 16-gauge nail. I know right where the studs are. And I'll just drive a nail in and start pounding. And as I'm pounding, I forget about what's on the other side of that wall. And I'm reminded very quickly when I hear this noise, this crash. Right where I'm pounding is this little shelf with precious moments on. And I hear it vibrate off the wall, and I don't hear that part, but I hear the crash. And it's a sickening feeling. I get down. I don't even finish nailing the nail. I walk in and I look, and there's this pile of stuff laying at on the carpet. It's fallen off the wall. And then I examine it, and I'm relieved because nothing is broken. So I take the rest of the stuff off the wall and I go finish nailing. You would think I would learn. A couple years later, I'm wanting to hang something in my garage, and I'm pounding that nail in. Crash. That same sickening feeling is worse this time because I forgot. Walk in, precious moments on the floor. They're not broken. I'm feeling good again. Take stuff off the wall, finish. You'd think I would learn. Out in the garage, nailing another nail. It's time to hear a crash. And it's a different crash. I'm really feeling bad now. Walk in, and these precious moments survived two falls, but they are shattered on the third fall. And And my wife is not going to give me a fourth opportunity. She has taken everything off of that wall. And she has now made it a homeschool wall. She has a large world map thumbtacked to the wall. And that's probably wise on her part. Because I've already failed 3 times. And it's because nails hang things and you just forget. There's a clock hanging in the wall. There's actually 2. And I'm guessing you don't worry about it falling off the wall. I'm guessing you have to take it down 2x a year to change the time. Otherwise, you forget it's hanging. Because nails do such a wonderful thing. And I don't see duct tape on that clock. I don't see a bunch of glue, a caulk. I don't even see a special support system holding that clock up. A nail has been driven into a sure place, and that clock is being held by that nail. Turn to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 23 through 24a. It reads, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. The nation of Israel was going through a very difficult, trying time. It was so trying that they were crying out to God for help. You see, there was a man named Shebna, the administrator of the palace, and he was wicked and corrupted. And the people were crying out. And God answers the people this way. I will fasten Eliakim as a nail in a secure place. This is the imagery that God used to comfort the people, to tell the people that I will provide you security. Eliakim is just a man that God used. God is the secure place. He put Eliakim into the secure place. I will fasten Eliakim as a peg in a secure place. He brought judgment on Shebna. He replaced Shebna with Eliakim. And that's how he answered the people. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. And that's what he did. And then in verse 24, there's a transition here. We're no longer talking about Eliakim. We're talking about Jesus Christ. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. Christ is the nail in the secure place. And God chose to put all his glory on Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, look to Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. Upon Him hangs all the glory of God. It's amazing when you think about it. This Bible, the Word, became flesh. Jesus came to this earth and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have an option. Are we going to believe this truth? Are we going to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? Are we going to put our total trust into Jesus Christ? That clock has a nail. Jesus Christ is more dependable than that clock. Jesus Christ will save us from the judgment that is coming because of our sins and lead us to eternal life. That's the only way to salvation. There is nothing else. There is no works that get us saved. Baptism will not save us. It's faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 67 reads this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is why we are missionaries. God has worked in our lives, and we are putting our complete trust in Jesus Christ. And when I tell my coworkers what's going on, they just are dumbfounded. They don't understand. They're like, "Brian, you've got a good job. It's a well-paying computer database administrator job. If you become a missionary, you're going to take a major pay cut." And I'm like, "Yeah, we are going to depend on Jesus Christ to meet our financial needs." That's hard for them to understand. And if they get by that, then they start asking more questions. They're like, "Brian, I hear you got to go on deputation. Is it really worth 6 years to travel around the churches raising support? All those miles, you're going to have a breakdown. You're going to get stranded in the weather. That's 6 years of weekends you're giving up. That doesn't make any sense." And you know what I tell them? We're trusting in Jesus Christ. And yeah, I may mow my garden now to weed it because I don't have time to garden. I may not hunt as much, but deputation is a great deal of enjoyment, fun. We get to see God's churches active, serving Him. We get to meet new people, and there are things my kids are experiencing that I could never do working in my job. It's a great enjoyment, and they're just kind of, "Okay, you're a little out there, Brian." And I keep reminding them, it's because of Jesus Christ. We are depending on Him. And then they start asking more questions. They're like, "Brian, you've got a family of six. You're going to sell your home and you're going to live in a fifth wheel RV. You know that's not a lot of space, right? And I remind them, it's like, it's worth doing the will of God. We will have a small house, but it's going to be a fun home on wheels. We're going to travel America, Canada. We're going to see different sites. And we're going to enjoy it. And it's really neat how God is preparing my family for this. My kids really like small toys. You know, Nathaniel likes matchbox cars. You know how many matchbox cars you can put in a little Tupperware container? Hundreds. Luke loves Legos. You know how many Legos I step on daily? Amanda, you know, she likes reading books. She likes crocheting and doing needlework stuff. These are all things that I have not really encouraged. My kids just like doing it. And it's amazing how God is preparing our family for a small space today. And I'm very thankful for that. And so I get to share with my coworkers why I'm doing it. I get to share with you guys why God is so great and why it is worth doing His will. And ultimately, it's because of the Bible. Nails fasten things. They poke us. They give us stability. They hang things. My Savior hung on a tree. There's been physical evidence that He hung on that tree. There are prints of the nails. When you really think about the nail prints, it's the one thing made by man in heaven today. The wounds of the crucifixion. What about you? What are you depending on? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is the Bible living and powerful where you're spending time in it daily? It's the best thing you'll ever do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You loved Your Son and You loved us enough to send Your Son to die on this earth for our sins. And Father, I pray that if we have decisions we need to make, that we will not be like Thomas and harden our hearts and wait. Help us to humble ourselves, to accept Your truth, and to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Thank You for all You do for us. In Your name I pray.